Right, thank you, John and Barbara. Revelation chapter 5. On the back of your bulletin, you have an outline for this. Message number 13. Boy, I'm going kind of slow, aren't I? I may have to speed up here a little bit, but going a couple verses at a time. So Revelation chapter 5, though, we're just going through these two chapters, 5 and 6. So remember from last time that the lamb that was seen there that John saw that had been slain, or as he had been slain, came and took the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he did that in verse 8, both the beasts and also the 24 elders fall down before the lamb. They are said to have harps, vials, odors, bowls with incense in them, which are the prayers of the saints. And then our text is, they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." This is really, I think, the culmination or the height of what John sees in heaven. And when this song breaks forth, this, of course, is the church singing about their redemption before the throne of God. So it's a wonderful thing to see. Here is the church redeemed, raptured up to heaven, and now rejoicing before the throne. I say the church because we have seen in our study that these 24 elders represent the resurrected church in heaven. That's an important thing to remember or to realize as we go through even our two verses tonight. And so we can refer to these 24 elders. After all, they are people, and they are people that are in heaven. And who is in heaven at this time unless there's been a rapture of the church before the tribulation has begun? There's a view that they are angels. We'll talk about that in a minute. But if this is the resurrected church, then here they are, complete, because everyone who is saved from Pentecost until the rapture is part of this body that we call the church. All of them will be raptured when the rapture takes place. So 2,000 years of believers raptured to heaven, represented by these people that are in heaven with bodies, so resurrected believers before the throne. Matter of fact, they've already been married to the Lamb, and the rewards of the bride have been given, and they have received their crowns, and they've even already been casting their crowns before the throne as they worship the Lord. So here they are in heaven, and that's what we're singing about. Now, our verse opens with the fact that they're singing a new song. They, again, referring back to verse 8, look at verse 8 again carefully here. He says, when he had taken the book, now two groups do something here. The four beasts and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb. But then it says, having every one of them harps, vials, and odors. That has to refer to the 24 elders, but not to the four beasts or the cherubim that are before the throne. They don't have harps and vials and odors. They have not received reward for their walk with Christ. And so even though the four beasts are seen here, and they fall down as they often do, crying, "Holy, holy, holy," before the throne, it's the 24 elders who also fall down and say that, they have harps and vials and odors, because these are the rewards of the saints. And so when John says in verse 9, they sung a new song, this is the singing of the 24 elders, and not necessarily the singing of the four cherubim. So the 24 elders are singing, John says that they sung a new song. Now, they sung a song. You know, it would be odd, actually, if the cherubim or any of the other angels were singing at this point. You know that little piece of trivia, right? That we never find angels singing. If the angels ever sung, this would be the only place in the Bible where it says they actually sung a song. Isn't that interesting? I think it is. John Walvoord put it this way: the song of redemption recorded in this chapter would be entirely normal for saints, but would be rather unusual if the angels were involved. Nowhere else in the Bible are angels pictured as singing since sin entered into the world. And so, who is singing the new song? It would have to be people who have been redeemed. And of course, they are singing. Now, it's a new song. It's a song that's never before been sung. This word new means exactly that. It means brand new, not existing before. Walter Scott said the song in our text is termed new because of its theme, redemption, not typically, but actually accomplished. New because sung in heaven on the eve of the full burst of millennial joy. Of what's coming as in heaven they see what God is about to do and what God is going to do. They sing this new song that has never been sung before. So if you're one of those that are saying, can we learn some new songs? Yes, we can, and we're going to one day, a song that has never been sung before, and that'll be a great time. The word song is the Greek word ode. You pronounce it ode. So, you know, we use that term often to talk about a hymn or an ode or a song. Well, then, John, having said that, he says, they sung a new song, saying, and we have the beginning of the quotation, which is the rest of our text. In other words, what they're singing and the words of that song then go from that word, thou, all the way through verse 10, we shall reign on the earth. So here they are singing, first of all, thou art worthy. I had to make a note, even as we sang tonight, not only about the blood, but we sang, blessed be the name. And you remember that the second verse says, his name above all names shall stand exalted more and more at God the Father's own right hand, where angels' hosts adore. That's exactly what we're seeing here in this verse, as they're standing at the right hand. The Lamb is at the right hand of the Father. Here are the 24 elders, the redeemed church of all the church age, standing there saying, you are worthy. This is the song that they are singing. And how fitting for the church to say this. I want to do an exercise with you, so I want you to turn back to Ephesians and Colossians with me, and I want you to be patient as I read a couple long passages. And so follow with me in Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 13. Now, if your mind goes back to this, I hope it does, you might remember that Ephesians and Colossians were both written at the same time by Paul when he was in prison in Rome. These are late epistles written late in his life. And they have a lot of similarities, Ephesians and Colossians, because he had written them at the same time. But one of the things he does in these two epistles, Ephesians and Colossians, is exalt the church of Jesus Christ. In both of these epistles, here in chapter 3, he will say, God made known unto me this mystery, which is the church, the body, his body, which is the church, and his church, which is the body. He's exalting that. And so I'm reading about the church, and we're reading in Revelation about how that same church is going to stand before the throne one day and praise him. Look at verse 13 of Ephesians 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, and that is everyone that's in the church, you who sometimes were afar off, all you Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You want to see something parallel? Look at Colossians chapter 1. To your right, a couple short books. I would like to even read a longer passage here, but I'll begin reading and see if you're still with me after a few verses. In Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by himself to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven, and you, speaking to the church, were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, if you skip down to verse 25, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation which is of God, which is given unto me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, is now made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so here is the church. Here we are. And that is what we do. And when we gather together on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, we praise the Lord and say, like these two passages is, Lord, you've redeemed us out of every nation and tongue, out of the whole world, and you have brought us together and planted us on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You're the chief cornerstone. This is the mystery that was hid from ages past, now is made manifest to the saints. This is his body, which is the church. That's what we're supposed to be doing now, and I hope that we do it that way. And so it's no surprise, and what I'm trying to emphasize here, it's no surprise that when we get to Revelation chapter 5 and we see this whole body, all of us from 2,000 years, from every language and every country and every culture, and we're all standing before the throne of God one night, what will we be saying? These things is what we're saying. And here it is written in this song for us. They sang a new song saying, thou art worthy. You are worthy. Because why? And we'll see. For a couple things. Number one, you're worthy because you've been able to take the book and open the seals thereof. So remember, simply, because we've talked about this for a while, that this book is the title deed to the earth. Does the earth belong to Satan? No. Does the earth belong to angels? No. Does the earth belong to you and me? No. The earth belongs to God. He made it. And here is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who claims that title deed, and as he peels off the seals, they reveal who the true owner and the redeemer is of the earth. And if you go on into chapter 6, as I've said often, you'll see him peeling off each seal. The seven sealed judgments come first, and that's simply the Lord himself peeling each seal off of this book because he's the owner of everything that is in this book. And so here we are saying, you are worthy because you're able to do that. And not only that then, but he continues and says, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Here's the second reason, or another reason why we're praising him and saying that he is worthy, because, number one, that he was slain. Well, where would we be without the cross? Where would we be unless Jesus Christ died for our sins? We surely wouldn't be in heaven before the throne of God praising him, would we? We're going to praise him forever that he was slain. You know, that word slain there is a word that is used in Hebrews 10:20. I've brought this up before, I know. But there in Hebrews 10, we have boldness to enter into the presence of God in our prayers by, Hebrews 10:20 says, a new and living way. Remember that? The living way is the Zoe way. But the word new means literally newly slain, freshly slain. And it's the same word used here translated in our text, slain, because you were slain. And we come before the throne of God by a freshly slain and living way. The Lord is freshly slain, but he's living. He died for us, and yet he lives forever. He was dead, but he resurrected. And we come into the throne of God that way, and we praise him for that as we come into his presence in prayer even, and we will praise him one day before the throne of God because thou wast slain. And notice, was, past tense, not is, he never lived again, but he was dead and he's alive forevermore. So praise the Lord for that. As a matter of fact, you remember that Isaiah 53 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And so the fact is that the Lord himself put his own son on the cross. And even though he used the Jews and the Romans and all that was there to actually put that body to death, the Lord put him there for us as our sacrifice. Then it says, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Let me digress here just a little bit into a detail that I think is important, but I think we should point it out here because if you're reading the older version, you have the word us there. But if you are not, you don't have the word us. As a matter of fact, in verse 10, where he ends up with this quotation saying, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign. The newer versions hath made them unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign. Interesting thing here. One of these kinds of things that happens, we take it in stride as it does. And that is that one set of Greek manuscripts have these pronouns, and another set have these other pronouns. And so the older manuscripts that go back into the early centuries don't have what the King James has here. And those are the later manuscripts. And so does it change it is the idea. Are these 24 elders saying, you've redeemed us by your blood, and you will make us kings and priests, and we shall reign? Or are they saying, you have redeemed, as a matter of fact, the New American Standard has, and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God. They will reign upon the earth. It may not mean anything to you, but I don't think that either way it takes away from the truth of what is being said about these 24 elders. Now, I bring it up because there are those who do not think that the 24 elders in the book of Revelation represent the church. and they believe they are either angels or something else. And if that's true, then they would not sing, "You've redeemed us." They would sing, "You've redeemed them." And if that's the case, then maybe you don't have saints in heaven at all at the beginning of the tribulation period. And therefore, you don't have a pre-tribulational rapture. And so there are those who really emphasize this point in the newer versions, that they have the remote pronouns, them and they, instead of the near, us and we. So what is the solution to that? Well, first of all, I think that the book of Revelation shows in many other places that these 24 elders really are people in heaven. And not only that, but we've already seen in the previous verse that they have received rewards for their walk with the Lord. Angels don't receive those kinds of rewards, but people do. So they've already been shown to be people. And so here's how good pre-tribulationalists who use the newer versions take this, and I think they're right about it. Walter Scott, and by the way, he's not recent. He's long since with the Lord. Walter Scott wrote quite 100 years ago, perhaps. But he takes the newer text, and he simply believes that these are the saints in heaven praying for and praising God, saving people out of the tribulation period. And as they're looking down, he's looking down from earth, from heaven, saying, "Lord, you are worthy because you are saving them out of every nation and tongue and tribe and nation." Now, that might be a kind of a narrow view of it. Another view is John MacArthur takes this view, because though he uses the newer versions, he's very much a pre-tribulationalist. He says this: the use of them instead of us indicates the vastness and comprehensiveness of redemption. The 24 elders move beyond themselves to sweep up all the saints of the ages into their peon of praise and adoration. In other words, here is the church in heaven, but they're not just saying us, they're saying you have redeemed anyone that's been redeemed by your blood. And that may be exactly right. In either way, John Walvoord concludes by saying, in view of the fact that the 24 elders are already a complete people, judged and rewarded, the weight of evidence is still in favor of considering them as representatives of the church, the body of Christ, in heaven. And so whichever text may be right in this case, and usually I will admit to you, though you know I like the older version, I do think that the older manuscripts are usually more authoritative, and we usually take them as authoritative. Still, either way, in this passage, whichever pronouns you have, it doesn't destroy the fact that the elders are singing, and the elders are the church, and they're praising God for the redemption that He has brought about. I don't think that we should make the elders out to be angels, and there are people who do that these elders are just another group of angels, and therefore you don't have the church in heaven. I think you're really on thin ice if that's the way you're going to remove the church out of heaven during the tribulation period, okay? All right, that's my little sideline for you. But important because of the controversy over this very verse and this song that is being sung. So I'm still reading the old version because I think this is exactly who it's referring to. You have redeemed us to God. And notice then also, by thy blood. Here it is, a song in heaven about the blood, you know, and we sing, "There's power in the blood." We sang, "Nothing but the blood." I mean, because why? Because it's true, isn't it? We would not have salvation without the cross. There's no redemption. Only Jesus died for your sins. That's one of the strange things to me about any other world religion. that they may have what they call prophets, they may have what they call priests, they may have holy men, I don't know. They have all of these other people, but did any of them shed their blood for those people? No. You don't have redemption in any other religion other than Christianity. This is where our sins have been paid for by the blood of God Himself, the Son of God on the cross. And so we will sing that song forever. You redeemed us by your blood. And let us never forget that that is true. As a matter of fact, God redeeming us by His blood, there are even some who claim to be Christians that say that's a terrible thing to think, that God, they call it cosmic child abuse, remember, that God would actually kill His own Son so that others could live. What a terrible thought that is. Can you imagine people in Christianity saying something like that? You know how Paul put it in Romans chapter 3, because of this He is just, and He is the justifier of them that believe. God is just in that sin must be accounted for. Sin must be paid for. And since there is no living human being on the earth that has ever lived that can do it, God became a man in order to do it. And so that God could remain just. God doesn't just say for you, you know, I really feel sorry for you. And I really love you a lot, so I'm just going to ignore your sin and let you into heaven because I love you so much. That's the way people think. I think, you know, they hope when they get to God, get to heaven, I mean, that somehow God just likes them so well that God will say, I don't care about sin. Come on in. God has to be just. And so sin has to be paid for properly. But being just, Paul says, He's also the justifier. Through His justness and through His blood, He justified you. He redeemed you so that you can sing, you have redeemed us to God by thy blood. All right? Well, not only that, then he says, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nations. All of these words, and we read it in Ephesians and Colossians, right? That the church is made up not just of Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. And people of all around the world. Don't you think John, standing in heaven, said, praise the Lord for that. I'm an apostle. God has sent me out. I've gone to other countries and preached the gospel. All of the apostles are going to say, praise the Lord for that. And you know what I think? Every missionary that has ever made the sacrifice to go to some foreign land, go to some hard nation, bring them the gospel, and see somebody saved, that person's going to be standing there beside them in heaven, and they're going to be saying, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, you can just see the missionaries with their converts saying, praise the Lord for this. I think that's true. Do you remember the picture in Acts chapter 10 where Peter sees the great sheet that is let down from heaven? I have it here before me. It goes like this. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice that said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now here's a man trying to be a good Jew who's never eaten anything like this, and a voice from heaven says, eat all of this unclean meat. Standing on New Testament grounds here, of course. And Peter said, not so, Lord, by the way. Don't ever say, not so, Lord, but damn. Anyway, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake again unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up into heaven. Peter standing there saying, what did that all mean? And about that time, there's a knock on his door, and some Gentiles come along and say, God told us to come and get you so you can preach to us. Come on. And they go to the house of Cornelius. And there he is with all of these Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. And Peter, you know, again, slumped shoulders and flat forehead. I don't know. Oh, yeah, now I see. And he says in verse 28, he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's a picture of the church. There it is. Jew and Gentile together, no longer unclean in God's eyes, but rather people that Jesus has died for and will believe on the gospel. So here they are out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. And then in verse 10, again, having made us, I read that version, having made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, one reason, too, why I don't think that these people singing the songs could at all be angels, because angels will never reign on the earth, but people will. Let me read to you again 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul is going to deal with the problem of Christians going to outside the church and taking their church problems before public judges, before lost people. And here's how he argues it. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And so here is Paul reminding us that the church one day will live and reign with Christ, and for 1,000 years as he reigns in Jerusalem, we will reign for him and with him all over the earth. And that's what these saints are singing about who are standing in heaven. Not angels, but saints. And that's why these 24 elders who are singing have to be saints, whether you call them or us. They are the church in heaven. And they are kings and priests. And even in our New Testament books, we're already called that, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I mean, we even now bring our offerings before God and in the way of praises before him. And we will reign with him as kings and priests forever. It'll be a great thing. And lastly, they say, and they, or we, shall reign on the earth. You see the word kings there, and you see the word reign. It's exactly the same Greek word, just in a different mode. Kings reign, right? And those who reign are kings. And we will reign on the earth. Why? Because we're kings. And by the way, we'll reign on the earth. Not just in heaven, not in the church age, because, by the way, I don't know if you noticed, but we are not reigning on this earth right now. I don't think too many people are listening to us. Even if we are correct about what's going on in the world and what will go on in the world, we're not reigning yet, but we will. And so when we get to chapter 20 and verse 4 of this book, John will say, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor received the mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years on the earth. That's why we believe in a premillennial return of Jesus Christ, because he will come back and we will reign with him on the earth. We'll come back with him and reign on the earth. And so here at the end, he says that. Who are they? These 24 elders, the church of Jesus Christ that has praised him before, have been raptured to heaven, now praises him in heaven, and will praise him on the earth and reign with him for 1,000 years. John will say at the end, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I mean, when you think about these kinds of things, you say, okay, I'm ready for it. Let's let it happen. And let me remind you that one day we will be that crowd there that we're seeing in Revelation 5, And we're waiting for these things to transpire. I mean, we'll be in heaven, and the tribulation period is going on. The kingdom of God will not have started, and we will be saying, we shall reign, we will reign on the earth. It's coming. We see it developing now. And they sing this great song before the throne. I would encourage us always that when we sing before the Lord, to sing with the same frame of mind. Is it any less true for us? Even though we're a little more behind time, we're not raptured yet, we're not resurrected and in heaven yet, but isn't it true for us? Isn't it true that He's redeemed us to God out of every nation by His blood? Isn't it true that He's made us kings and priests? And isn't it true that we're going to reign on the earth with Him? Then let's sing like these saints are singing. And let's sing with those kind of voices and that kind of confidence and praise to our God, because it is coming. All right, stand now with me if you will. We'll stop there and come back at the next verse next time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll pray, and then we will sing a song that will encourage us in these things. Father, thank You for these words of encouragement from the book of Revelation. And Father, it excites our heart to think of what our future will be. And Father, though one day dust will return unto the earth from which it was, but the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it, and we will be in Your presence forever and sing praises before You. So, Father, help us to do it now, and help us, Father, to love You and thank You for the redemption that we have through Your blood. And, Father, I pray You'd make us then like John was, like these apostles were, witnesses of Your grace before this world. We'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay,